So, seems like nowadays everyone has an opinion about everything, right? I mean, we do. And we have opinions, strong opinions on things that really at the end of the day don't even matter, but we just love to share them anyway. And those opinions might be based on personal experiences that we've encountered in our life. Certainly the things that we've personally experienced kind of shape our opinions on things. Those opinions might be based on things that we were taught in school. Unfortunately, some of them might be true, and some of them might not be true. Maybe some of the things you've been taught growing up in your family, or like I said, in school by a trusted friend or family member, something they may have told you has shaped you into having the opinion that you have. I would hope that as Christians, our opinions would be based on the truth of God's word and not what somebody else told us or not what we may have learned in school or what a friend told us, but that our opinions would be based on what Scripture tells us is truth and what is not truth. I think one of the ways that more specifically to the church that we exercise our opinions is that of worship. What worship is, what worship looks like, how we should worship, what we should do, what we shouldn't do in worship. And I guess for this context, I'm talking specifically about our Sunday morning. And you probably have some of your own opinions on what Sunday morning should look like. And I would dare say that worship wars, if you will, are definitely a source of contention between church members. And I'm not talking specifically about this church, but I can tell you from my years' experience in other churches that worship wars are a thing to the point where opinions can really create some division in the church just based on worship. It's one of those things, some people are really willing to be even outspoken about worship. And I have a feeling that even if you're not outspoken about worship, worship is a topic of conversation around the dinner table on Sunday afternoon. Like, I can't believe they did that song. I can't believe the pastor said that. I can't believe the pastor would wear that, you know, speaking, you know, from the Bible, like, or, you know, I can't believe that we didn't take an offering. I can't believe we did take an offering. All these things, I guarantee you, there's conversations that are had around Sunday afternoon dinner tables about worship. Why? Because we have opinions on everything, and certainly we have an opinion on worship. So, although I don't think Scripture tells us exactly what we should do on Sunday mornings, I think the Bible does lay out some pretty good framework for what worship is, what worship isn't, and what it should look like. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about worship, how we worship, why we worship, and those sorts of things. And hopefully then our opinions on worship can be based a little bit more on what Scripture says and a little less on what your ideal would be for worship or what you would love. Now, I wasn't going to go here, but I just started thinking that in order for us to understand the concept of worship, this was not part of the message this morning, but I think that I should share it, is it's important for us to know who we worship. Because until we understand who we worship, the other parts of worship won't quite be very meaningful to us. And so why do I say that, or what does that mean? So we have, obviously, like any business or organization, there is a chain of command, and everybody has a boss, right? And so when I let my staff know that our district manager is going to be in the store, like on Tuesday, they all get, like, nervous, and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and we got to make sure this is perfect, and blah, blah, blah. And they're very uptight or very anxious or almost have an anxiety about him coming. And I'm like, what's the big deal? I mean, it's like, and they're like, well, you seem awful calm about, you know, the boss coming. And I'm like, look, when you spend every day in the presence of the Almighty God, like, right? Like, when you spend your day in the presence of the Creator of the universe, it really isn't a big deal when the district manager is coming for a visit, right? I mean, we don't worship man. We don't live to please man. You know, if we do our job and we're doing it well, then at the end of the day, I honestly don't care what he thinks. I mean, if I know that I've done what I'm supposed to do. And I think to myself, what if we entered worship being in the presence of God the same way that we prepare, like when we know the boss is coming to visit? I mean, do we get anxious? Do we have this fear of the Lord when we're gathering for worship? Or we just come in like, eh, just another day? You know, and I think that oftentimes we get so anxious and have this fear of man, and more so than we do of this anxiousness and fear of the Lord when we gather for worship. And I think we just need to remember that when we come to worship, we are worshiping the Creator of the universe, the one that has all the knowledge, the one that has all the power, and the one who can ultimately judge us beyond anyone else. And so I want us just to think about that as we go through this idea of worship, is who we are actually worshiping. The one that makes the sun rise and the sun set and fills up the lakes with water, that's who we worship. Our text today comes from Psalm 95. Now, I could have literally picked so many different verses on worship, but this is where we're at in Psalm 95, and this is what it says. You can turn there if you like. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Now, just in those first two verses, come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout. Let us come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Let us extol him. Why? In verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. Could almost just stop right there and say, we're to sing and to shout and extol because he is the great King of kings. Really, that's what worship is. But I'll continue anyway. And then it says in verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he has made it. In his hands formed by dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at the Saw in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with the generation. I said, there are a people, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So if you ask, let's say, a Pentecostal maybe, maybe a Catholic, an Episcopalian, a Wesleyan, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Lutheran, whatever the case may be, you ask somebody that's young, or ask somebody that's an older pillar of the faith, that we consider a pillar of the faith, and you're left to get a lot of different perceptions or perspectives on what worship is, what worship ought to be, and what it should look like. Absolutely will. But however you choose to look at it, however you choose to describe it, however you choose to define it, the one thing that you simply cannot find is this deadness in worship anywhere in the scriptures. It's just not there. Spending time worshiping the Creator of the universe should be a spiritual invitation that leads to transformation, that heals broken spirits, and that strips away our religious veneer and really gets us back to reality. No matter what's happened in your life, when you come before the Lord with the spirit of worship, it should really bring us back to a sense of reality that will restore true spiritual values and replace cheap counterfeits that we've created to take the place of God. That's what authentic worship ought to do. And most of all, experience that which will bring glory to God, that the world will sit up and take notice and confess that God is truly among us. That's what worship is. You've probably heard this before, but it's worth repeating. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer, and this is what he said. Worship is the missing jewel in the church. And he goes on to say, I believe that one of the problems in the church is that people do not have a biblical understanding of worship. And as someone well said of American Christians, we have become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. When our worship grows stale, so does our passion for God. Worship should be the spark that creates in us a spiritual fire. And if it's not, then we're not doing something right. I'm afraid that too many people come to church just because it's Sunday. It's what we do. Rather than coming on Sunday to worship, far too many of us come to get blessed and not to be a blessing to God. So what is worship? Well, let me start by saying what worship isn't. Maybe that'll set the framework for what worship is by talking a little bit about what it's not. Worship's not an event. We sometimes think of it as an event. Why? Because we call our Sunday mornings, what we do right here, we call them our worship service. But calling that doesn't really mean that we'll worship. Just because I call it a worship service doesn't mean that when you're here, you're worshiping. You can attend a worship service and not really worship, right? Jesus echoed the words of Isaiah when he said of the Jews of his day, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but what's far from me? Their hearts." So we can even gather in this place, and we can even sing and clap our hands and still not worship, because worship is a matter of the heart. And Jesus echoed those words. They draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Worship's not an event. Worship's not music. Churches have a worship leader. We have a worship leader. We had a team for a while. Maybe one day we will again. We may sing hymns during worship. We may sing praise choruses during worship. Some wish we would do more hymns. Some wish we would never do hymns. It's the reality of where we are. But no matter whether we do all hymns or all praise choruses, it still does not guarantee that we will worship. I tell you what music is. Musical is a vehicle to help get us into a place of worship. Music is a place or is a thing that will help prepare our hearts to enter into worship, but music is not worship. We don't have this problem here per se, but worship is not a performance. You know, you may go to some, and I'm not here to judge because I don't know what's in the hearts of worship teams all across our country, but it may appear as though they believe that performance is worship. In a performance-saturated society, if we are not careful, we will see our worship as a performance to be graded rather than something we give to God. At the end of our worship, when we're done, we should be able to look and say, look what we gave God today. Not, oh man, can you believe that happened to the song today? Can you believe that the video didn't work? At the end of it, we should be able to say, did my heart worship God today? And if we can say that, then none of the other stuff really matters. None of us should be spectators, because that's what happens in a performance, right? You have the performers, and then you have the spectators. All of us should be participants in the worship of God. This one might strike you as, you might disagree, maybe. Worship isn't even a feeling. Some people think unless they get a tear in their eye and a shiver down their spine and they shake just a little bit and they get all caught up in this emotional turmoil, well, if I didn't do any of that, then I must not have truly worshiped today, because in order to worship, I have to get this tingling in me, and I have all anxious and nervous and have this emotional turmoil. And then if that happens, then I know that I've worshipped. Worship is oftentimes emotional, but being emotional does not guarantee genuine worship. And you know what else worship isn't? Worship isn't something that's confined to a time or a place. Worship isn't contained to a sanctuary. Worship isn't contained to a Sunday morning. It's not contained to a Saturday night service or a Thursday evening service. A mother gave a party for her baby after he had been christened at church. And she had invited friends and family over, and there was a near tragedy, but it was averted. The baby was asleep on the bed. And when the asleep on the bed and in the parents' bedroom, and when the guests came, they put their couch or their coats on the bed, and they covered the baby. The baby didn't even know it because she was fast asleep. And it could have easily suffocated the child, very easily, and it almost did, but the baby was fine. I can't imagine anything more tragic than that, right? If the baby had suffocated because of the coats. And I can't think of anything more tragic for the family of God than to smother true worship underneath all the other stuff we do all week long. But isn't that what we do sometimes? We smother out our worship, and what a tragedy it is, because of all the other stuff. Busy lives, busy schedules, busy daily tasks, the routines of life. And we allow those things to smother our worship because we think that worship is just a thing we do on Sundays. Amid the other activities, the mother forgot about the baby that day. And she went into the room, and the baby had nearly died. And I wonder if churches are nearly dead because we forget how to worship. We forget who we worship, and we forget why we worship, because we get caught up in so much other stuff. So what is worship? It's a whole long list of what worship isn't. What is worship? Worship is a response to a living God. When we worship, we are responding to Him. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us, because God has loved us and called us and saved us and provided for us. We respond to His love and His mercy and His saving power by declaring His worth in worship. That's what worship is. Does the way we respond to God in worship truly reflect that He is the creator of the universe? The way that you worship Him, does it reflect that He is truly the creator of all things, that has all the power and dominion over everything? Or does the way you worship reflect as Jesus or God being like a casual friend? Worship has to be heartfelt. In John 4:23, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And I got to tell you, we are not worshiping in truth right now. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The text says the Father is seeking those who are willing to worship Him in spirit and truth. If your desire is to worship Him in spirit and truth, He is seeking you. Worship involves digesting precious truths deep into our hearts. Genuine worship is not merely an emotion, but it is usually emotional. God's grace always touches our emotions. Worship is that which values the Trinity above everything and everyone. Worship is declaring worth, declaring value. Who doesn't love to hear somebody say, "I value you"? Man, those words go a long ways, don't they? I try and share them at work often. I'm like, "You know what? I really value you for what you bring to our team." Those words go a long ways. Well, you know what? They go a long ways with God, too. They go a long ways with Jesus. When we worship and say, "God, I value you. You are of so much worth to me." There's a sanctuary full of people here that I highly value. They have great worth to me personally, my family, invested in me. I don't worship any of you, though. I worship God because He is absolutely worthy, and He is of supreme value. When asked what was the greatest of all the Old Testament commandments, guess what Jesus said in Mark 12:30? He said, "You should love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That is the first and foremost commandment. That's worship. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this text says that is the first, foremost, most important thing. No one or no thing should be of higher value to us than God. As much as we love our families, we must love God even more. Worship is a choice. Just because you show up for church every Sunday, you still have to choose to worship. Worship doesn't automatically happen just because you walk into the sanctuary. It's a choice that you have to make. And I believe it's a choice that you make each day and each morning that you walk in here. Isaiah 12:6 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Why? For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." You know what else worship is? Worship is giving. Worship is giving. Worship is the giving of our hearts fully to the heart of God. And the results, we receive something in return. We don't come to receive. We come to give. But when we give, when we worship, we receive. The worship is the giving. The reception is the result of giving. The worship is the giving. And the reception is the result of the giving. Okay, so why do we worship? Why do we worship? Well, we worship because God is simply who he is. That's why we worship. Praise is a response to what God does. Worship is a response to who God is. Did you catch that? I think I said it in the prayer. Praise is a response to what God does. Worship is a response to who God is. I praise God. I thank him for his blessings when he answers my prayers. I praise him in response to that he does in my life, but I worship him for the very nature of who he is, simply because he is God. There's no other reason. I shouldn't have to give any other reason for that than why we worship, because God is who he is. I'm not worshiping him because of what I think he can do for me, but because of what he is to me and what he has already done for me. When worship becomes commercial, it ceases to be worship. In the psalm that we just read, there are a number of statements that tell us who God is. In verse 1, he is the Lord, the rock of our salvation. In verse 3, he is the great God and the king above all gods. In verse 4 and 5, he is praised for his work as the creator. In verse 6, our maker. In verse 7, he is not just some transcendent deity, but he is our God. He is personal. He is our greatest and gentle shepherd. And in verses 8 through 11, he is the God of history who called and delivered the nation of Israel. And that is why we worship. And that is who we worship. And that is how we must worship. As we move to the New Testament, God revealed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. We worship Jesus because Jesus is the Savior. He is the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, it says in Hebrews 1:3. We worship because of God, who God is, but we also worship because of who we are. You ever think about that? We worship because of what verse 7 says, because we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's why we worship, because of who we are. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. He is the creator. We are his creatures. He is the king and we are his subjects. He is the master and we are his servants. He is the vine and we are the branches. He is the owner and we are the possessions. There is not a hair that falls from your head that escapes his attention. And therefore, the most natural response in the world is worship. When you understand who God is, and when you understand who you are, the natural response is authentic worship. It can't be anything else. That's what worship is. That's why we worship. Well, how in the world are we to worship? How do we worship then? And maybe this is one of the biggest things that brings the greatest amount of debate, how we worship. Well, number one, we are to worship corporately. We are to worship corporately. And that's what we do. That's what we do today. Notice the usual plural of pronouns in this song. It says, let us. In fact, it uses that phrase 6 times in the text. Let us sing. Let us shout. Let us become before his presence. Let us worship. Let us kneel. Let us bow down. It's corporate. It's plural. Though we can worship anywhere in any time, it says, let us. Though we can worship any time in any place, there is a special dynamic of God's presence in corporate worship. It's not confined to this place, but there is something extra special about the gathering of the saints in corporately worshiping in his sanctuary. And that's why Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to forsaking the assembly of others, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That verse right there is what gave churches the greatest amount of fear, I think, during COVID. Do not forsake the assembling of others. If we take God at His word and we take His scripture as truth and as authority, the reality of it is nobody should have shut down their places of worship. Right? Do not forsake the assembling of others. I'm not calling out churches because we did too. Perhaps we shouldn't have. I don't know. As someone has well said, Jesus came to change our vocabulary from I, me, and mine to we, us, and our. We are to worship corporately. We are to worship verbally. Verse 1 tells us to sing. Verse 1 tells us to shout to the Lord. When's the last time you shout to the Lord? When is the last time? Doesn't say anything about whispering to the Lord. It says sing and shout to the Lord. And guess what? You can't sing and shout if your lips don't move. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We worship corporately, we worship verbally, and we are to worship physically. In verse 6, it says, we are to bow down and to kneel before the Lord. When's the last time you actually bowed down and knelt before the Lord? Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to the God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 63:4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. In Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. If these things are in Scripture, I think they're going to be a thing in heaven. If you don't like singing and shouting and raising your hands and kneeling before the Lord, you might not like it in heaven. I'm just saying. Because I think there's a lot of that that's going to happen in heaven. Now, I don't want you to kneel down if you're not going to be able to get back up. Because that's probably a thing for some people. Worship involves both attitudes of awe and wonder and reverence and respect and adoration. And it also involves attitudes of actions, bowing, clapping, praising, giving, serving, singing. Worship is a response of all we are, our mind and emotions, a will and our body. Worship is much more than a few songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is constantly putting God first in what we say, in what we do, in what we think, in how we respond. When we gather together to sing songs of worship, we are merely putting music to the songs that should already be in our hearts. When we are singing on Sunday morning, we should be singing things that are already written on our hearts. We should be singing things that we are already thinking in our minds. And then we worship obediently. We worship obediently. Worship is really not a matter of if I want to or not. Worship is a matter of obedience. Some people put on a show of worship, but they don't obey the Lord all week long. As I said, worship is not confined to just this time and space. Someone once said, it's not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you hit the ground. You can jump as high as you want on Sundays, and then when you hit the ground, and you need to walk a straight line. It's not an easy line to walk. In fact, Scripture even says that straight line is narrow. The best public worship is that which produces the best private Christianity. Think about that for a minute. I'm just going to close with a story. This was a letter that a high school girl wrote to a friend. And this is what the letter said. "Hey, I attended your church yesterday, but I found it odd that although you invited me, that you weren't there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you, but instead, I sat alone. During the singing of hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church members weren't singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they just stared into space. It caught me a little off guard. Three of the kids that I had respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another was giggling. Wasn't really expecting that. The pastor's sermon was quite interesting, although some members of the choir didn't seem to think so. He spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after the service. But immediately following worship, it was utter chaos that reigned after the benediction. I noticed some teens whom I could discuss the sermon with, but they were all just huddled in a corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry I couldn't find it or you in your church, so I probably won't be back." You know, I'm afraid that is probably not an unfamiliar story to a lot of people. I went to the church that you invited me to, but you weren't even there. And then I wanted to worship, but nobody else was. And then I wanted to talk to somebody, and everybody else was doing their own thing. And I think that's what A.W. Tozer meant when he said, we play at our worship. We work hard and earn our play, and we play at our worship. Look, we need to understand who we worship. We are worshiping the creator of the universe. We are worshiping the living God. We are worshiping a holy God. We need to understand why we worship, because of who he is and because of who we are. And we need to understand how to worship, or what worship looks like. We need to sing. We need to clap. We need to kneel. We need to bow. We need to pray before the Lord our God. And it's something that we need to make a priority. We need to understand when we enter into this place, and not just this place, but we are coming into the presence of a living God, and our response needs to be that. Now, I'm not saying that we don't fellowship before or after or anything like that. I'm not trying to be like a woe is me, like, you know. But we have to understand the sacredness of this gathering and the worship that takes place in here, and elevate God to the place that he so richly deserves in our lives. And I'll say it again, he's looking for those. The text says, the Bible says, that God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. You know what? That makes me a little nervous, right? God is looking at me, and he's saying, hey, is Dan really worshiping me in spirit and truth? And he's looking at each one of you and saying the same thing. Hey, when so-and-so gathers, are they really worshiping in spirit and truth? And so my hope is that when the Lord looks at each one of us, he will say, ah, yes, I have found a church that is worshiping me in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you have given us your word, so that our opinions can be based on truth, because it's written in your word. Although, Lord, your word doesn't specifically tell us what we ought to do each Sunday, it certainly lays out the framework for what worship ought to be, in who we worship, in why we worship, and how we ought to worship. And Lord, I pray that as we depart from this place, that is something that we ask ourselves. Does my worship, both on Sunday mornings and every other day of my life, does my life and does my worship truly reflect the living, loving, holy God and Creator that you are? And Lord, if it doesn't, Lord, I pray that you would then burn in us a new desire to worship you in such a way that reflects the very nature of who you are. Amen.
Amen and amen. I have to say that. I was thinking about this, Dan, as you were given the sermon, and have you ever had, you know, the times in your life or the days, you know, you wake up and you're facing that list of things you have to do for the day. You know, I wake up in the morning and I work from home, but it's like immediately I shift into, the work from home downside is there's no pivot time. You know, I don't like, you know, get in my car and, you know, I'm driving and preparing as I'm, it's just immediate. When I wake up in the morning, I immediately think like, okay, what's the work that I have to do today? And I'm on my phone and I'm answering emails on my phone as I'm getting ready in the morning. And then all of a sudden, God kind of gives me a little slap and says, okay, no, here, now wake up and change your direction, because your direction is completely focused on work, and now put your focus on me. And I think that is a pivotal moment that we have that opportunity. I mean, he's correcting my direction, and he's saying, okay, focus on me. And then I can't help, but as soon as I focus on him, and whether I put on a song or I put on Christian music or listen to the Bible app, you know, I have the audio Bible, I just immediately start thinking of him, and everything else goes away. And that in itself is that form of worship. And I think it's all about get rid of everything else, including ourselves, right? And just focus on him. Please stand if you are able.